Hey, good morning, gang. Welcome to the Panic Podcast. It's good to have you with us. In just a second, we're going to be studying the tabernacle in the wilderness. We'll be in the book of Exodus, so get your Bibles opened up to Exodus 25, and we will get started in just a second. Boy, what a crazy day it is. You know, we're right in the middle of an ice storm here in Southwest Virginia. It is miserable as I'm recording this. And I know that I said that we were only going to be doing one podcast per week for the next two or three weeks, but I just can't help myself. I got feeling guilty. One Bible study a week is just not enough. It's like eating one meal every couple of days. I mean, you can't exist like that. So I'm going to try to keep going with 2 to 3 Bible studies per week. And on Monday we'll be back in the book of Daniel. We have another 2 or 3 studies in Daniel. And then we're going to start a series called the Everything Bible Study, which we're running Wednesday nights here at the church, if you can make it. We're going to start doing the podcasts of those studies as soon as we are finished Daniel. But in between, I thought it would be interesting to take a look at the tabernacle in the wilderness. What in the world is that, you are maybe wondering? Well, at one time, this was a very popular teaching in the church. It isn't anymore, and it should be. It should be. The tabernacle in the wilderness, the great big tent that kind of prefigured the temple in Jerusalem. Well, when the children of Israel left Egypt and when they began their wanderings in the desert, God wanted them to build a house for him. And it was basically a great big tent, one that they could erect and then take down and then set it up again. And God gave Moses on Mount Sinai very precise instructions on how to build this tent. And the tabernacle in the wilderness really is, it is a deeply spiritual thing that I never really appreciated until, I did a study probably, gosh, it's got to be 15, 16 years ago. I remember taking this in college as part of my Hebrew history class, and I remember this was in the early 80s, and I was 20 years old, and I was bored to tears studying the tabernacle in the wilderness. You know, my immature mind just couldn't see the importance of studying a tent. I mean, what's the big deal about a tent? Well, this tent is a huge deal. It was a huge deal to the Jews. And it ought to be a huge deal to Christians everywhere, because when you understand the tabernacle in the wilderness, you understand God's plan of salvation, you understand why Jesus did what he had to do, and all kinds of things. So we're going to spend a few weeks taking a look at the tabernacle in the wilderness. And the first thing I want to do is just read Exodus 25. Let's read the first 9 verses, all right? Exodus 25, verses 1 to 9, just to set the table here. I'm reading from the Living Bible. Jehovah said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel that everyone who wants to may bring me an offering from this list." Now, you got to pay attention to this list, because this is God asking for stuff. This is not Moses asking the people for stuff. This is God asking the people for this stuff in particular. No substitutions allowed. Here's what God wanted: gold, silver, bronze, blue cloth, purple cloth, scarlet cloth, fine twined linen, goat's hair, red dyed ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, olive oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. For I want the people of Israel to make me a sacred temple where I can live among them. This home of mine shall be a tent, pavilion, a tabernacle. And I will give you a drawing of the construction plan and the details of each furnishing. And the Lord did. The Lord did, and they were precise instructions. And Moses and the workmen were not permitted to deviate a millimeter, a centimeter, from God's exact plans for his tent, his pavilion. And as we take a look at the tabernacle, I want you to understand that I am not going to cover all of the details surrounding the tabernacle in the wilderness. I'm just going to give you some of the high points, some of the things that I think are most interesting, and some of the things that I think are most profound. I know that there are, I mean, we could spend a year or more on each article put in the tabernacle. But I'm just going to give you a very general study, kind of whet your appetite. If you ever want to do your own study, it'll give you some direction. And at some point in the series, I'll give you a book list. I've got some books on my shelf. I can't reach them from where I'm sitting here in my professional podcaster studio. But I'll pull them down off the shelf and just give you some titles that you might want to look into. The tabernacle in the wilderness was a shadow of heavenly things, as Paul said in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, I think it is. In some way, this structure that God instructed Moses and the people to build for him, in some way, it is a dim reflection of a better thing in heaven or a better thing to come. That's what the writer to the Hebrews said in Hebrews 9, that these were the pattern of things in heaven. I don't know if that's to say that there's a big tent in heaven where God lives. I don't think that that's the case. I think it's a spiritual pattern that we're learning here, and that's why we need to pay attention to the construction of this tabernacle in the wilderness. And as we read this, I want you to take note of the spiritual significance of the various articles and of the dimensions and the building of this great big tent. And I want you to latch on to and appreciate the spiritual truths prefigured in this tabernacle. Not all of us are of the same spiritual maturity level, and not all of us have the same, you know, understanding of Scripture. But one thing is for sure common to all Christians, and that is the deeper our Christian experience, the more deeply our eyes are able to see the dim shadows of the past, and we are able to praise God for things that happened, especially here during Moses' time, because so much of the tabernacle in the wilderness prefigures things like God's plan of salvation, God's plan for Christian living, God's plan of salvation in the work of Jesus Christ. So let's, as we look at these types and figures in the tabernacle in the wilderness, let's look for Jesus. And let's try to be like those disciples on the way to Emmaus. You know, let's pray that our eyes are open to some of the deeply profound teachings that we can find in these chapters in the book of Exodus. So Exodus 25, verse 8, God makes the request. He says, you know, I want my people to build a home for me. Let's read that verse again. For I want the people of Israel to make for me a sacred temple where I can live among them. That's the first thing that I want you to notice here. This is God's idea. This was not the people's idea. The people didn't come to Moses and say, you know, Moses, I think we need to build a home for God. You know, God did a good thing taking us out of Egypt. We love God, and we think that he should have a dwelling place among us. No, this was not the people's idea. This was God's idea, and it's always God's idea. I think that God's greatest desire is that he dwells among his people. He so loves the people that he redeemed from bondage in Egypt. He so loves the people that he saves from sin and bondage to sin, that he actually wants to live among them, to live with them. This is a long-standing desire of God's, by the way. It goes back to the to the Garden of Eden. I mean, God made Adam to have fellowship with him. You know, we're told in the early chapters of Genesis, the early verses of Genesis, that, you know, Adam walked with God in the garden, that they had fellowship together, they spoke together. There was a friendship there. There was a love that existed between God and Adam. And, of course, sin corrupted that fellowship. But God always wanted to come back to it. He always wants to be among his people, whether his people want it or not. I mean, the great craving of God's heart is to be with his people. He dwelt with Adam in the garden, and then in the tabernacle in the wilderness, then in the temple in Jerusalem, and then in the person of his Son, and then in the person of his Holy Spirit, where God has come to dwell in his people. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul said that you are the temple of God, and that God dwells in you. Now let's look at this pattern. Look at Exodus 25, verse 40. God says, "Be sure that everything you make follows the pattern I am showing you here on the mountain." God was very, very concerned that Moses took the greatest of care to build this tabernacle according to the exact specifications of God's. And that was because these things had a spiritual meaning, because they were to be made according to a heavenly pattern. The plan of the tabernacle, like God's will, is of God. The plan of the tabernacle is, like the plan of salvation, a work of God. Moses had zero input in the design of the tabernacle. God gave him the exact plan. Man's opinions and reasonings were entirely excluded in the building of the tabernacle. The whole thing, this gigantic tent pavilion, came from a revelation. It was from God. This God's will is like that. You know that? God has a plan for you. And it's his plan, it's not your plan. Now, it's interesting that as Christians, sometimes, what we want for ourselves or our loved ones coincides with what God wants. It's wonderful when that happens. But that's not always the case. Sometimes we have to submit ourselves to God's will. And submission, it's not a comfortable thing. It means that you're having to do something that you'd rather not do, or that you don't want to do. So we have to submit ourselves to God's will, just like Moses had to submit himself to God's will regarding this temple, tabernacle that he was about to build in the wilderness. The scheme of redemption, as I say, has been showed to us by God in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's interesting, too, that, you know, the tabernacle, as the writer to the Hebrews says, is a shadow and a pattern of heavenly things. And when you look at Jesus, he's our pattern, too, isn't he? I mean, he is our pattern for living. We should pattern our lives after him, after the way he lived. I get a little bit annoyed when, you know, people say, "What would Jesus do?" WWJD, what would Jesus do? It's not what would Jesus do. It's what are you going to do as one of God's children, and as one of the followers of Jesus Christ? What are you going to do? Because I want to see Jesus in you, right? Now, as we read in the first few verses of chapter 25 of Exodus, God's very precise in what he wants used in the building of the tabernacle. Let's read that over again. He wanted gold, silver, bronze, blue cloth, purple cloth, scarlet cloth, fine twined linen, goat's hair, red dyed ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, olive oil for the lamp, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. Question. Where did they get this stuff? I mean, there's no Lowe's or Home Depot out there in the wilderness. These were slaves. They had nothing. So where did they get all of this stuff that God's telling them to give him for the construction of the tabernacle? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's take a look earlier in the book of Exodus. It's Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, verse 36. This is a fascinating verse that a lot of people don't even know is in the Bible. So you're going to thank me for this. Exodus 12, verse 36. I love this. And the Lord gave the Israelites favor with the Egyptians, so that they, the Egyptians, gave them, the Israelites, whatever they wanted. And the Egyptians were practically stripped of everything they owned. Oh, isn't that, it's awesome, isn't it? It's incredible. That's where they got all of the rare and costly materials necessary for the tabernacle and for the priestly garments and everything. The Lord knew exactly what they would need, and he made sure that the Egyptians gave them exactly what he wanted them to give them. Listen, when the Lord's people are blessed with stuff, it's because the Lord wants that stuff for something. The Egyptians gave liberally to the Israelites as they were getting ready to leave Egypt. And the Israelites gave generously to the work of building the tabernacle. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Christians actually did that? I can tell you that as a pastor, I think it would be wonderful if all the members of my church gave generously the way the Egyptians did and the way the Israelites did. You know, if all the people in church, if all the members of your church, if all the members of my church gave offerings based on generosity rather than giving as little as possible, as little as you can get away with, you know, the church would never have need for anything. You know that? Yeah, if the people of God simply gave as God wanted them to give generously, then the church would never have to have, you know, white elephant sales or car washes or, you know, buy a pew schemes or all the other sketchy things that some churches do to raise money. And I'm very blessed, I should say, in my church, just in case some of my members are listening. We have a very generous congregation here, which is why, you know, Contractor Jesse is able to do all the work that he's doing in church. And my treasurer informed me a few weeks ago that during the shutdown and all of last year in 2020, when so many churches were struggling just to, you know, stay afloat, the giving in our church actually went up. People actually gave a little bit more, and we had one of our best years ever. So, you know, we do have generous people in our church, and I wish that every church had a congregation full of families like I have in my church, and but we just don't. As a matter of fact, if you look at Exodus 36, let me show you another verse here. This is how good it was back in the day. Exodus 36. Let's see, verse 6. Exodus 36. Let's start reading at verse 4. But finally the workmen all left their task to meet with Moses and told him, "We have more than enough materials on hand now to complete the job." So Moses sent a message throughout the camp, you know, all the Israelites, announcing that no more donations were needed. Then at last the people were restrained from giving more. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? The people had a mind to give, and they gave generously, and the tabernacle got built. The people of God had to be restrained from giving. You know, these days every art and dodge is being used as a way to not give or to give as little as possible. But back then they saw the need and they gave. Take a look now at Exodus 31. Let's look at another interesting verse. We're just kind of cherry picking our way through Exodus, as you can tell. As a matter of fact, my notes are pretty slim on this. I'm kind of going by memory, and I hope you get a few interesting points. Look at Exodus 31, verses 1 and 2. The Lord also said to Moses, "See, I have appointed Bezalel, son of Uri, and the grandson of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and have filled him with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, and skill in constructing the tabernacle and everything it contains. He's highly capable as an artistic designer of objects made of gold, silver, and bronze. He's skilled, too, as a jeweler and in carving wood." Bezalel or Bezalel means in the shadow of God. Isn't that nice? In the shadow of God. Boy, what a great name to have. And how suggestive of his character. He was a man who lived in the shadow of God. His work on the temple, on the tabernacle, was done in the Spirit of God because he was filled with the Spirit of God and he was filled with wisdom and understanding. God gave him an ability to do what needed to be done. And God always does that, by the way. You know, God always puts people in your path to make life easier for you or to help you accomplish the will he has for you. I think about contractor Jesse, as a matter of fact. This guy can do just about anything. In fact, we have a new slogan in our church. It's WWJD. What would Jesse do? Because this guy can literally fix any plumbing, electrical, even computer issue that you have. And I'm not sure what Jesse means. My point is this. What would Jesse do? God leads the right people into your life so that you can get the job done for God, so that you will be blessed, so that that person that he leads into your life will be blessed, and so that others will be blessed. I mean, that's a beautiful type, I think, of the Holy Spirit. Bezalel or Bezalel, depending on what version of the Bible you're reading. He's kind of a type of the Holy Spirit here in the sense that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom. And the Holy Spirit enables us to fulfill God's will in our lives, just as this precious Bezalel, son of Uri, grandson of Hur, was around and was available to help Moses fulfill God's will for the people of Israel. So Bezalel, like the Holy Spirit, also designated work to be done by others, and Bezalel was able to teach others to do the work necessary to accomplish God's will, and that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does too. The Holy Spirit teaches us and enables us to teach others to do the great work of the Lord. Exodus 35. Let's go ahead a couple chapters here. Still talking about Bezalel, 35, verse 32. Verse 30. And Moses told them, "Jehovah has specifically appointed Bezalel, son of Uri and grandson of Hur of the tribe of Judah, as general superintendent of the project. He'll be able to create beautiful workmanship from gold, silver, and bronze. He can cut and set stones like a jeweler and can do beautiful carving. In fact, he has every needed skill. And God has made him and Oholiab gifted teachers of their skills to others." right? Verse 35, God has filled them both with unusual skills as jewelers, carpenters, embroidery designers in blue, purple, and scarlet on linen backgrounds and weavers. They excel in all the crafts we will be needing in the work. God provides people to get his work done, and God provides people to teach others how to get his work done. Isn't that something? Bezaleel, he was in charge. I mean, Moses was like the chief person in charge of the building of the tabernacle, but this Bezaleel, he was delegated by Moses to be the head honcho, right? The big cheese. Bezaleel had the right to teach others and to assign work to others. Very much, by the way, like the Holy Spirit. He is sovereign in his work. He works in us. He works through us. And he works among us to get his work done. The work of the tabernacle. Like Christian work. The work of the Christian. Like the work of evangelism. Like teaching the Bible. Being an example for others to follow is difficult. It's not easy. But the Holy Spirit gives us what we need to accomplish the task. How many of you know that living for God's not easy? How many of you were at least vaguely aware of that? How many of you have ever said to yourself, I can't do what God wants me to do? I just can't do it. Well, I want you to understand this, and this is a big lesson, a big takeaway today from our first study in the tabernacle, is that God provides exactly what is needed to get the job done. God provides exactly what you need to accomplish his will in your life. If you are having difficulty either discovering, discerning God's will, or if you know what God's will is but you can't figure out how to do it, because you're not trying hard enough. You're not praying enough. You're not listening to the word of the Lord enough. You're not paying attention. You need to open up your eyes and you need to see what God is providing for you so that you can live for him. And God's provision takes many forms. Sometimes it's the form of stuff, like the building materials for the tabernacle. And sometimes it's in the form of people. People that God puts in your life to help you, to move you along, to give you what you are lacking in living for him. And sometimes these people are believers, and sometimes they're like the Egyptians. They're non-believers. And God has called them sovereignly, put them in your life to put something in your life that you need. They may not even know. They're not even aware that they are God's tool, but they are. And you need to be on the lookout for that and be watching out for that. And I think we should probably call it quits here for today. I hope you enjoyed our little brief study on the tabernacle. It's really off the cuff teaching, so I hope that you could make heads or tails out of my stream of consciousness ramblings today. Look, let's close in prayer. As I say, it's Friday, and the weekend is upon us. A lot of us will be going to church on Sunday if your churches are open. Let's pray that there's a great move of God all across the churches in America this weekend. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you take the very weak words of the Bible teacher today and make them make sense to those who are listening. Give us a greater appreciation for the shadows of the past, because they really have something to say to us today. I pray first, Lord, that you'd bless everybody that tuned into the podcast today. I pray that you'd give us all a good weekend. Give us a good time of rest and relaxation with our friends and with our families. And Lord, on the Lord's Day on Sunday, I pray for all the churches that will be having services. I pray for my church that we will feel your presence like never before, that your Holy Spirit would be given free rein to do his work in us, through us, for us, that we may be changed into the likeness of your Son, that we may be a positive influence in the world around us. Lord, I pray that you keep us all safe, sound, and healthy until we can meet together again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Everybody, thanks so much for tuning in today. Don't forget, on Sunday, not only will there be church, but there will be a video sermon that will be uploaded at some point, probably around 9 a.m., starting a brand new sermon series on Sunday called The Floating Man. The Floating Man. What does that mean? Well, you're going to have to tune in on Sunday to find out. Till then, God bless you. Have a great rest of the week and have a great weekend. See you Sunday.